Church. I feel like I'm catching my breath after that song. What neat words in that song, huh? His praise will always be on our lips. It's a choice, isn't it? It's a choice each day. Can you hear me okay? All right. Let's pray. God, you are good. We're so excited to be here in your presence. And I thank you that your presence goes with us. It doesn't remain here. You're inside of us and you're with us every part of each day. I thank you for this chance to dig into your word and to study about you with my brothers and sisters. I pray that you would speak through me for your glory. Amen. The Lofsted family and I were at the airport late last night. Our daughter Morgan and their daughter Jackie Lofsted just came back from China last night. And so you know how when you're at the international airport, there's two stairs that come down right by baggage claim, and you're always trying to guess which stairs your kids will be coming at or your family. I have memories at that airport from when my parents would come back from Africa, and we'd be staring at those escalators trying to look like for feet in African clothing. Last night, I was trying to figure out what would my daughter from China be wearing as she came, and so we were at the wrong door. She and Jackie came from a different door. But as I saw her, she was there in this cute little black and white and red panda Chinese hat with I Love Beijing and a backpack in the front and a backpack in the back. Look at this cute little panda turtle thing. Well, it was the red crayon. It was the red crayon that got me, not with Morgan, but the red crayon in the summer blonde hair that got me. I tried to make light of it. I tried to tell Daniel, let's put purple in Morgan's hair when we get home. He was 5 years old, and a red crayon marked detailed measurements on his head where the brainwave scanners would be placed. Glenn, the technician at the epilepsy center, picked up another long wire, detangling it from the rest and attached another electrode. And then he told Daniel, see this? This is gecko tape. It was blue. He put a piece of blue tape on Daniel's hand. He said, just like gecko toes, it'll connect to things, but it won't pull your hair. He put one on Daniel's hand. He put another one on the electrode on Daniel's scalp. Soon, 25 wires rose spiderweb from my son's head. Daniel clutched a small brown bear, looking tiny on this long white hospital bed. His blue and black sweatshirt was a soothing blanket, and he lay down, and it was time for him to get ready for the hour-long test. And so he laid down on this tiny white bed, and I got to cuddle him, and they strobed lights and flashed them into his face. And then he got to carefully kind of curl up on the pillow, and I laid down beside him, and he could try to fall asleep with 25 wires all around his head. I laid down beside him, and he looked so small in that hospital bed. It's actually perfect if he falls asleep, Glenn, the technician, said. He was tapping keys into his computer and telling me about his son, his daughter, and this career. I listened and responded, and then we fell into a kind of a quiet silence. And I snuggled my tiny son, and he was 5, and he looked so little, and I watched his chest raise up and down, and I saw his long eyelashes. And it shouldn't be fair for young boys to have long eyelashes. Long eyelashes should always just go to the girls, but I don't know. He had him. The seizure that Tuesday morning in June 2014 took us completely by surprise. Nothing like that had ever happened to our family before. And 5-year-old Daniel fell all the way down our long stairs of the Ball Road house with no, like, protective, self-reflective gear to grab him. He just tumbled limply down. I raced down the steps after him and turned him over where he was laying face down on the floor. And his eyes were glassy, and he was staring right past us. And he had locked jaw and locked limbed, and he was just out. He wasn't there. A few moments more later, he came out, and he was sleepy and out of it. And we kind of searched the internet for symptoms and then called his doctor. But on the way to the EEG, Daniel was holding this dead body of a bee that we'd found. Does anybody else have, like, random old dirty plates in their car and dead bugs that slide across the plate when they drive? Just me? Okay. Aren't you glad you don't carpool with me? So Daniel was holding this dead bee we'd found in the back of a dead plate, and I'm telling him to watch out for the stinger, but he's touching this yellow and black bee. And we were talking about what a cool creator our God is. And Daniel said, Mom, why do bees have stingers? And kids ask great questions, huh? I had to think about it. And I said, I think when God first made bees, they probably didn't have to have stingers, because bees only use stingers to protect themselves and their family. And in the garden, there was no sin, no death, no sadness. So I told Daniel, I bet when bees were first made, they didn't have stingers. But then after Adam and Eve had the fruit and brought sin into the world, I bet God gave them stingers after that. That's not theology. That's just Jen in the back of a car trying to figure it out. We talked about what a cool creator our God is. And I said, Daniel, God's got great plans for you. And the highway pulled around some museums and cathedrals and into the lot. And I pushed a button and got my sticker, my ticket, and we drove in. That night, friends and family called and several set up meals. Our family of five hugged each other close and unwrapped ominous-looking medicines that we'd be taking for the next 2 years. Throughout that night and the next 2 years, though, our God whispered a song in my head, ancient lyrics that breathe comfort to my head. They are from Psalm, "When I am afraid, I will trust in you, and I will lie down and sleep in peace, for you, O God, are with me." We've probably all had things that felt scary or stretching or overwhelming at times, right? What I'm learning again and again through each kid's health scare or through house moves or job changes or kids' financial aid college applications, what I'm learning again is that my greatest comfort and strength comes from connecting with God when life looms large. I'm learning that as I spend time grabbing tight to God, growing my prayer life, that I'm finding strength and comfort through him, and I want to do that more. I want to get more comfortable with that. So why pray? Why pray? Is it just lobbing desperate wishes up to heaven? Or is there something more to that? What I'm learning is really life-changing. What I'm learning is there's so much more, and it excites me as I study it more, and I'm excited for us to study it more today, too. My son, John, is 23, but when he, he's still pretty fearless. He loves to climb trees. He would love to scale our roof if we let him, but we tell him it's probably not good for the roof. And when he was, when he was 16 or 17, Morgan gets the credit for taking the photo. He loves to climb trees and get high up on buildings and things. When he was about 16 years old, it was time to go to a doctor's appointment, and I think we'd kind of gotten a little bit behind in shots and time, and so my son, who's normally fearless, would tell you, and I have permission to tell you, that he fears dentists and shots. And so at his 16 doctor checkup, we were there, and my normally polite and respectful son is getting downright near surly in the doctor's appointment. He's barely greeting the people. He's not smiling. He's not talking. He's not looking. I'm like, John, you've got to be polite. And so he's saying, Mom, how many shots? How many? And I didn't know. The shots kind of lined up. There was diphtheria. There was a tetanus booster. There was Hep A. And the doctor said they've been seeing a lot of whooping cough that year. So there was a whooping cough in with the diphtheria, I think. And the shots lined up, and it was five, right? Five shots. And my son was saying, Mom, how many? And I was saying, I don't know, bud. We'll see. We'll have to see what the doctor says. He knows. And John just groaned and said, well, of course he's going to say we have to have shots. He's a doctor. I'm like, well, John, he knows. If the man who knows says to, then we will. This morning, we're looking at prayer and digging in deep with that. So first, an easy foundation. Why pray? Why pray? Well, we're told to, right? We're told to. Ephesians 6:18 tells us to pray on all occasions. Thessalonians tells us to pray without ceasing. Philippians tells us that, and we study this another day together. Philippians tells us that as we talk to God in anxious times, that the God of peace actually stands sentry or stands guard in our hearts. James 5, this isn't on a slide, but James 5 tells us that the prayer of a righteous man is powerful and effective. Now, the good news is it's not just man, it's man and women and righteous. If you're nervous about that, like I am at first too, realize that none of us are righteous in our own power. We're righteous because of Jesus dying on the cross for us, right? And so I love in James 5, God is saying, hey, the prayer of one of my God people, the prayer of my God followers is powerful and effective. And it's interesting to pause for a second and wrap our brain just about like the time conundrum of that if we want to. Mark had fun during this Wednesday night in youth group. The idea of thinking about God knows what's going to happen. God knows everything. God tells us to pray. God tells us it's powerful and effective. And to kind of wrestle through that a little bit and to realize that we get to partner with God to see, have him do wild things in people's lives around us, and that God says, do, pray, come on, this is powerful, this is effective. That's neat. Even better, we're told to pray because God wants to connect with us. He's a relational being, and he seeks us out. He seeks out conversations with us. Jeremiah 33:3, God says, call to me, and I will answer you and tell you great and unsearchable things you do not know. I love that the God of the universe is saying, call me. He doesn't do it that way. But call me, and I will tell you great things you do not know. Acts 17 gives us a peek into God's heart and thoughts. Acts 17, verses 24 through 27 are God talking about that he set up the seasons and the rotations of the earth and like where the sun and the moon and the stars would be. And then verse 27 says this about God's heart. He says, God did this so that they would seek him and perhaps reach out for him and find him, although he's not far from any one of us. God set things up in your life, in the scientific laws of nature, so that we would look for him and find him, although he's not far from any one of us. Isn't it interesting to think of the all-sustaining, all-sufficient God wanting a relationship with his created people? I think he actually cares what we think about him. He cares about our responses. That's intriguing to me. God did this so that they would seek him and reach out for him and perhaps find him, although he's not far from any one of us. 1 Peter 3:12a just says, for the eyes of the Lord are on the righteous, and his ears are attentive to their prayer. God wants a relationship with us. He wants to connect. He wants to have conversations with us. He already knows everything. He wants the relationship thing. It's like when you come home from school, kids, and your mom and dad say, how was school? They know you're probably going to go, or the same, or but they want that relationship with you, right? And I love that God's like that. He wants to connect with us. The second reason we pray is because Jesus modeled it nonstop. Jesus modeled it nonstop. Like my son's vaccination story, whatever your thoughts on immunizations are, if the man who knows says to, then we will. And what we see about Jesus is many times in the New Testament, we see that Jesus is going off to a quiet place to talk with his Father and to pray. Often he's seen raising his eyes to heaven and talking to God the Father. Renowned preacher Dwight L. Moody, in his sermon Prevailing Prayer, said that we read that Christ prayed to his Father for everything. Every great crisis in his life, Jesus spent time beforehand praying at his baptism, his temptation, his transfiguration. In fact, the night before Jesus gave the Sermon on the Mount, that really long sermon in like Matthew, it's considered one of the greatest sermons. Some gospels say that Jesus spent the whole night before up in prayer, up before and praying beforehand. And so we see that Jesus really modeled this lifestyle of being a man of prayer, of running to God the Father about everything, which is really interesting because he is God, right? He's God, and yet he's, as a son, talking to the Father about everything. And so why pray? Well, we're told to. He wants a relationship with us. And Jesus modeled it nonstop. Dr. Herbert Lockyer, in his book, All the Prayers of the Bible, counted over 650 prayers in the Bible. 650 prayers listed in the Bible. And he discovered 450 recorded answers to prayer. Now, I'm sure all of them are answered somewhere or the other, but these are the ones that were recorded. These 650 prayers are spread out throughout the Old and New Testament by lots of different people and scenarios. Keith Roberts, in his book, Why God Waits for Us to Pray, noticed one earmark of great prayers. He said they're grounded in Scripture, grounded in Scripture. He found that when God's people are repeating God's words back to him, it's powerful and intimate. Some examples I found are in Luke chapter 1. In Luke chapter 1, young Mary is a Jewish girl, and she's just found out that she's pregnant with the Messiah. And she does like this five-sentence praise poem to God. And what's wild is that this young woman knew God's word. In those five sentences that she says in a praise poem to God, she alludes back to like 12 Old Testament passages. Now, I don't know if this is a song from her youth and if it clicked into her brain when she heard the surprise news or if she just made up the song, praise poem to God. But I love that she had her first response with hearing wild, wild news. By the way, you're pregnant. It's going to be God. She goes into this five-sentence praise poem that goes back to truth from 12 different Old Testament passages. I want to get better at that. I want that to be my first response to surprise, shocking news. Another instance of God's people repeating his words and promises back to him in neat ways is in 2 Chronicles 6. In 2 Chronicles 6, King Solomon in the Old Testament is having kind of an inaugural address to the people of Israel. They've all gathered in Jerusalem. They've finished the newly completed temple, and they've spent years and thousands of dollars making this temple. It's extremely big, and so it's kind of a ribbon-cutting ceremony, and King Solomon is there, and the people of Israel are gathered, and King Solomon starts off with this public prayer in front of all the Jewish people before him. But what he does in his prayer is wild. What he does is he quotes back to God nonstop words that God has said, even a generation earlier. King Solomon, again and again in his prayer, says, God, you told my dad, King David, this. You promised this. You said that. And let your word that you promised David come true when you said, God, keep the promises you made to him when you said. It's really respectful, but it's wild that he remembers God's promises made a generation earlier. And in his prayer, he calls out God's words and promises to him again and again. Lord, you said that when we called out to you from here, Lord, you said to my King David, let those words you promised come true. What happens next in 2 Chronicles 6 is wild. God shows up in a powerful way in response to Solomon's prayer. The Bible tells us that fire from heaven consumes the sacrifice, that glory fills the temple so much inside the temple that the people outside see it and fall to the pavement in worship. What does that look like? I'm curious. What's neat is that night, in the quiet and the silence, God shows up to Solomon and he says, I've heard your prayer, Solomon. And yes, these things you asked for. What I'm intrigued about as I eavesdrop on some of these situations in the Old Testament is to see how often the ancient believers remembered God's words and quoted them back to him. It's something I want to get better at. It's something I want to teach my kids to get better at. So speaking God's words and truth back to him is beautiful and powerful. And it's not just for grand openings like temple openings or surprised by the Messiah or things like that. It's something that we can do in sleepy Sunday mornings too. This concept of wanting to deepen our conversations with God by knowing his heart, by knowing his words, and by speaking them back to him. Now, it's not like a magical mantra, right? Like, okay, if you say the right words at the right frequency, no, our God is huge and big and he does what he wants to do, right? But it's neat to kind of want to get to know him more, to want to get to know his heart and to get to know what he cares about, and then to say, God, these are the things you've said you care about. I want to care about them too. Or God, these are the things you've said that you will do. Can I ask you to do that? And he could still do what he wants. But it's a neat way to add intimacy and excitement and passion to our prayer lives. So we're looking today at three life hacks to grow our conversations with God, these tips to deepen our conversations with him. Three things help me connect with God and add scripture to my prayer life. And this first one is learning the names of God. Learning the names of God. I have a 3x5 card in my Bible that I like to just kind of grab out and write down names. And it's really fun as you come across interesting names of God in the Bible to scribble them out. Here's some of the few that I've found. Father of Heavenly Lights from James. The Father of Our Spirits from Hebrews. Because God is intentional about who he says he is and how he reveals himself. All throughout the Old Testament and the New Testament, he reveals a new name of who he is and a new characteristic of who he is. And then he's telling us more about who he is. Some other names of God. The Judge of the Living and the Dead from 1 Peter 4. Don't you think that needs like a Clint Eastwood cowboy theme song behind? The Judge of the Living and the Dead. He's the revealer of mysteries, Daniel says. The revealer of mysteries. If you've got a thing you want to seek God out for wisdom, how great to run to the revealer of mysteries. God says he's Jehovah Rapha, our healer. He's Jehovah Jireh, our provider. God reveals himself to that. He calls himself the God of peace. Who doesn't need to talk to the God of peace more in their life, huh? God says he is the one who is rich in mercy, abounding in love. I love the words and the terms God uses to describe himself. In the New Testament, when Jesus is telling his disciples how to pray, he introduces a word. Do you remember the word he tells his disciples to pray by? You can yell it out if you want. Father, yep. Father, and the word he uses there is the Aramaic word Abba for father. But it's a tender word. It's the word that we would say in English of dad or daddy. So I love that Jesus, talking to 12 burly carpenter fisherman guys, tells them, okay, when you talk to the God of the universe, here's how you pray. I want you to say, Dad, give me today the things I need today. Help me forgive people. Isn't that neat, the words he's using? He says, say Abba, which is dad or daddy. And we translate father as well, I agree. I find that different words and different names of God grab my attention at different times. When I'm filling out college college financial aid appeal forms, I like love the term Almighty God, like, okay, Almighty God. And so this first thing that helps me connect with God and grow my conversation with him is learning names of God. A second hack to grow our conversations with God is praying special verses. Praying special verses. I love if you have verses that grab your attention from devotions or from a retreat or a camp or a sermon that grabs your heart, to grab it, write it down, put it up in your kitchen cabinet or your bathroom wall or put it in your journal. These verses might offer truth to combat lies in our life. They might give comfort. They might speak to a certain sin struggle. This morning and often when I'm tired, I grab 2 Peter 1:3. 2 Peter 1:3 says, your divine power has given us everything we need for life and godliness. We're saying, okay, Lord, we're tired this morning. Neither Mark or I slept well last night, and we got back late from the airport. So this morning we're laying in bed, and the alarm has gone off, and I'm like, Mark, let's pray. Your divine power has given us everything we need for life and godliness through our knowledge of Jesus. There's a little post-it note in my Bible, and it has Psalm 119, verse 18 in it, and it says, open my eyes that I may see wonderful things in your law. How cool that we can grab these verses before jumping into our time of the Bible and say, okay, God, you said you'll open my eyes so that I can see wonderful things in your word. Would you do that this morning? I love that we can do that. I don't know about you, but I've got verses I grab for sin struggles or things where I've got to like retrain my brain. This one from Ephesians 4, I love. You were taught, Jen, with regard to your former way of life, to put off your old self, which is being corrupted by its deceitful desires, to be made new in the attitude of your minds, and to put on the new self, created to be like God in true righteousness and holiness. My mom has a verse that she's passed on to me. She gets the credit for this, 1 Thessalonians 3:12 and 13. It's a great verse that we can pray over family situations or our marriages or friendships. It's this one. May the Lord make your love increase and overflow for each other. Who doesn't need that in a relationship somewhere? May the Lord make your love increase and overflow for each other, just as ours does for you. May he strengthen your heart so that you'll be blameless and holy. So learning names of God, praying special verses are two ways that help me connect with God and grow my conversations with him. And this third way that we can look at today is a third hack to grow our conversation with God is grabbing actual prayers from the Bible. Actual conversations, kind of eavesdropping on God, to be honest. Eavesdropping on him and humans throughout time. Peeking into conversations between God and humans throughout time, though, is really helpful and intimate. We get to see like a different side of God. We get to see how he would interact with them and their stories and their struggles. And very often it gives us insight into how he could help us with our situations, too. And today we'll look at one of those. When our youth group missions trip was in France, Belgium this month, we had a chance to visit two World War I sites, and they are powerful. We saw like craters in the earth where they had left them after bombs had fallen. We saw barbed wire areas where there were still like undetonated mines they had to watch out for. And we got to walk down inside trenches and tunnels. And we saw like where the Belgians had their lookouts, and we saw like where the German lookout was, and it wasn't that far away. And just to picture that and to hear stories and to think about trench foot and to hear about the parallel tunnels as they were doing that behind the trenches, it was powerful from World War I. In today's text that we're going to end on today, in today's text, we step back into time and back into a war zone too. This is a chance to practice and grab an actual prayer conversation. The king ran out of his palace. He was racing through the ancient city. Already, his people looked demoralized and afraid. Violent skirmishes and battle losses were everyday news now. All of his kingdom's cities had been taken over, except for this last city, Jerusalem, his city. Imagine if Iran or Canada invaded Minnesota and took over all of our cities except for St. Paul. The Assyrians had stopped their armies 30 miles away and were employing their best preemptive strikes, propaganda and fear. It was 701 BC, and the Assyrians were famous for their battle victories and for their violence. Historians say the Assyrians were known for their three art forms: hunting animals, hunting humans with animals. The Assyrians loved violence. They would stack heads into piles. They would chain kings into dog kennels with their other dogs just to try to humiliate them, and much worse. They liked to put a hook in the nose of their enemy prisoners and carry their enemy prisoners that way. They devised horrible ways to torture or humiliate their enemies. Fear was their best ally and tactic to go before them. The Assyrians loved to impale people on spikes, in fact. This is an etching, a sketching found at Nineveh, the capital city of Assyria, where Assyrian king Sennacherib records the exploits of his invasion of Judah in 701 BC, which is exactly what we're talking about. So when the Assyrians were attacking your nation, it was devastating and defeat was near. Like dropping parachutes of bad information into the camps, the enemy Assyrians would stand outside the city walls and they would speak loudly in a language that could be understood by the king's own people. In Isaiah 36, actually, the Jewish leaders spoke to the enemy saying, "Hey, can you at least just not speak in Aramaic? We don't want the people to hear." And the enemies spoke up even louder in Aramaic and Hebrew, wanting the Israelite people to hear. And this is what they said: "You can't defeat us. No one has. We will besiege you. Famine will come to your land. You and your people will be forced to eat and drink the unimaginable just to survive. You can't beat us. Give up. Your God can't save you. No other gods could either." In a letter for the king's eyes, the enemy army commander wrote similar things to the Jewish king, ordering him to surrender. And King Hezekiah in the Bible amazes me by what he does next. Grabbing the threatening letter from the enemy army commander, he races out of the palace through the city, a city bristling with soldiers and siege preparations and fearful-eyed civilians. King Hezekiah ran to the Jewish temple. Striding into this house of worship, he spread the letter out before his God, and he prayed. I love that it was a tangible act that required effort. He didn't just stay in his throne room and send a servant. He ran across the city, bristling with siege preparations, and ran to the heart of God. Compelled by despair and strong emotion, he spread the paper list out before God and cried out to him. Can you think of a time when you felt the most afraid or desperate? The prayer that follows excites me. We are in Isaiah 37, verse 14. And we'll move on. First, King Hezekiah breaks into a huge worshipful prayer. He starts listing the large, awe-inspiring things about God. He says, "O Lord Almighty, God of Israel, enthroned above the cherubim, you alone are God over all the kingdoms of the earth. You have made heaven and earth." I want to get better at this habit of praise instead of panic. I tend to go into panic and crabbiness and trying not to use rude words. But I want to get better at this habit of going into praise instead of panic. Isn't this where we need to go when life looks desperate, when things look hard and the obstacles look overwhelming? To run to the creator of the universe, who made the stars and the moon, who calls them out by name. And then the desperate king pours out his petition. Verse 17, "Give ear, O Lord, and hear. Give open your eyes, O Lord, and see. Listen to all the words Sennacherib has sent to insult the living God." Now, we're not Jewish, but Hebrew audiences would immediately perk up their ears and notice something. They would notice that several loaded terms are happening here. The whole idea of give ear, O Lord, and hear, see, you know, get open your eyes, Lord, and see. Those are instantly loaded Jewish terms. The king, Hezekiah, was tapping into promises that God had made centuries earlier, saying that he would always hear when his people are calling out to him asking for help, that he would always see when his people had humbled themselves and saying, help, rescue us. And even more importantly, Hezekiah is in the Jewish temple. He's run into that. And Hezekiah is asking God to hear and see. And what's wild is in Chronicles, where we were earlier, there were promises that God said that he would always hear, especially the prayers in his said that were said in his temple. He would always hear. His ear would always be attentive to the prayers listed in his temple. And so the wailing wall in Jerusalem still has people who come. This is the last part that's left of the original temple. They have people who come and they pray and they remember God's promises and they stick in paper pieces of prayers in the cracks because they're remembering that God has said his ear will always be attentive, especially to prayers prayed in the temple. And so Hezekiah says, give ear, O Lord, and hear. Open your eyes, O Lord, and see. Listen to all the words Sennacherib has sent to insult the living God. Plus, the enemy king had made fun of God. And God had said in his word earlier that he would always be aware of the taunts that were set against him. And so Hezekiah asked God to hear like he said he would, to see like he said he would, and to act. And then the king continues, verse 18, it is true, Lord, that the Assyrian kings have laid waste all these people and their lands. I love that when we are on our faces before God with the tangibles written out before him, that we can honestly list the obstacles. It's true that. It's true that the Assyrians have taken over the rest of the nation. They have scorched the nations around us, and they have burned and killed lots of things. It's just this one city left. This section of Isaiah 37 has been in my brain for a while because when I've thought of it, because I have a lot of family members who don't know Jesus yet. And after one particularly angry, atheistic rant on social media by someone I care about, I wrote their name on a piece of paper because I've been reading this part of Isaiah, and I just shoved the piece of paper out across on the table before God, and I said, God, it's true that their hearts seem far from you. It's true that all these things seem to be holding them back. So King Hezekiah in ancient Jerusalem raced across the city, spread out his letter before God, burst into praise about the bigness of God, praising God, and he asked God to hear, see, listen, and he listed the staggering obstacles. It seemed dire. All should be lost. All probably could be lost, except for one thing, one ace in the hole, and verse 19 shows it. It says, they were not gods, but only wood and stone, fashioned by human hands. Now, O Lord our God, deliver us from his hand so that all kingdoms on the earth shall know that you are the only God, that you are God. I love that King Hezekiah's aim was for God to look big, for God to be glorified, for God to be shown that he's the one true God. I'm sure it was for wanting to save himself and his nation as well. But his idea was saying, God, did you hear what they're saying about you? They're saying you're not real. Would you show up in a big, mighty way just so they know that you're real? Would you show up in a wild way? This third hack, this third way of being able to connect with God and deepen our conversation with God is something I want to give you a chance to practice right now. It's a bit weird. It's interactive. But in your bulletin, you have a folded piece of paper that looks like this. If you could grab it out for a moment, please, and bother somebody nearby you for a pen or pencil. What do you need to write across your paper? What do you need to write across your paper? In that first box there, what in life seems hard, desperate, against all hope? What feels stuck like it may never change? This might be prayer requests. This might be people in your life who you've been praying for years, wanting them to come to know Jesus, about Jesus. This might be sin struggles. You feel like, oh, I just can't beat this thing. What have you been praying for years? What feels hard, stuck, insurmountable? Take a moment or so in this first box and write it out before God. Then, like Hezekiah, who ran across the city, spread his paper out before God, and then burst into praise. Let's take a few moments here in box two. Write out some praises to God in your own words. Practicing this habit of praise instead of panic. Praise instead of panic. What are some things you can thank God for or you can praise him for in box two? And next, Hezekiah said, "Give ear, O Lord, and hear. Open your eyes, O Lord, and see." And then he said, "It is true, Lord, that." And he lists the obstacles that seemed hard for box number one to happen. If you've got a pencil, I know a lot of people don't have pens or pencils, sorry. If you've got a pencil and you're following along, or if you want to do this later on, in box three, feel free to say, "It's true, Lord, that." List the obstacles that at times seem insurmountable for these things. Our ace in the hole. Our God is not like the other gods. There are only small g gods and idols and evil spirits. We've got the one true God. What I loved about Hezekiah's situation is that he ended with the desire to have God look big, to have God look good in his life for us, for the things that we're writing across on our page. Is our desire to have God look good, our desire to have him get the glory? Then I love that we can practice this chance of going to a habit of praise instead of panic, and writing these out. 39-year-old Hezekiah ended his prayer, and he waited. With the praise still on his lips, he wrote all these things out. He ended his prayer with praise, and then he waited, saying, "Now, oh God, now." Today we've been looking at three hacks or tips to grow our relationship with God, to grow our conversations with him. We've looked at how we can learn names of God and that can grow our relationship with him. We've looked at how we can pray special verses to us. We've looked at how we can eavesdrop on God to peek into actual conversations between God and kind of grow our conversations with him that way by seeing his heart and seeing his personality in a different way. We had a chance to walk with King Hezekiah through a scary time. We got to practice praise instead of panic and run to the heart of God. And our heart is wanting to have him look good in these situations here. I'll pray and we'll have the band come up. Let's pray. God, I thank you for my brothers and sisters here. Will you help deepen our conversations with you? Thank you that you want to connect with us. Thank you that you invite us to pray, not out of shame or guilt, but because you want to connect with us and you invite us to partner with you in the adventures you're doing around us. And in a wild science fiction way that I can't quite understand how the paradoxes could work, as Mark would say, that our prayer is powerful and effective. You're the all-powerful God, and yet you say our prayer is powerful and effective, and you invite us, you challenge us to take part in what you're doing. So I thank you for my brothers and sisters here and for what is represented on their papers that they've laid out before you. God, you are big. We love you. We want to practice praise instead of panic, and we want to stand back and see, what are you going to do? So Lord, now with the praises on our lips, we just wait and see. Now, God, would you act? Would you show us that you are big and strong and that you are the God of the universe? In whatever way you want to act in our stories, would you get the glory and praise from? Thanks, God. Amen.